is what God says is true. Father, thank you so much that what you say is true is that we're children of God, that we're forgiven, that we have an eternal inheritance, that you love us unconditionally, that we're gifted, that we're called, that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, that we're identified with Christ, we've died with Christ, we've been raised up with Christ, we're seated with Christ. God, what you say is true. We are completely set free from the world and from the flesh and from the devil. We have victory in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that your truth would go into the heart of every person here this morning. Wherever we are, whatever our spiritual background, wherever we are in the spiritual journey, the truth would set us free. And I pray, Father, that each of us would take a step closer to you, that this morning our lives would be changed, that this morning we would experience the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray that for every person here. And I pray for the person who has questions, who's come here as a seeker, who maybe this is their first time in church. God, may this be an awesome experience for them, and may you just in every way, intellectually and emotionally and sensory, every way, just speak to them how much you love them and the plan that you have for their lives. God, may we all grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, this morning we are in part two of This Is Us. We talked about the fact that it's more than a TV show. If we were just doing the TV show, we would be crying every week and trying to get in touch with all of the emotional issues in our life. But we're using that as a metaphor for the fact that this is us. We're just people, everyone here, and humanity. We all have this common experience. And Pastor Kenny did a great job last week kicking it off with the fact that that's because God created us. And he created us in his image. And he created us with a purpose. And when he looked at his creation, he says it's good. And then when he looked at the creation of human beings, he says it's very good. So part two is we're not in the garden anymore. Or how'd we get so messed up? So we're gonna try to answer that this morning, but let me try to recap at least to set the stage, and especially if you weren't here last week. First of all, everything God created was good. The Genesis chapter 1 is a story of creation, and God kind of walks it through based upon days. And 6 days of creation. And at the end of each day, reflecting on God's creative work, God makes a value assessment and says, it's good. Day 1, it's good. Day 2, it's good. Day 3, it's good. Day 4, it's good. Day 5, it's good. Day 6, after the creation of human beings, it's very good. And then God rested. So the summation of God's creation was that everything God created was good. And in that account, Genesis 1 gives us the macro perspective. Genesis 2 kind of gives more of a micro. He starts looking at human beings, the creation of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And God looked at Adam, and for the first time he says, it's not good, because he was alone. So he says, I need to meet that aloneness need. So God created a complement. He created Eve as a gift to Adam and as a part of completing his creative work, because the image of God is most fully expressed in the complementary relationship of maleness and femaleness. So God creates Eve for Adam and for the family unit and for his ultimate purposes for the earth. And he brings Eve to Adam. Now, I think that can be lost a little bit in the translation when you read that in the Bible, because, you know, Eve is brought to Adam and Adam says, you know, you are bone of my bone, you're flesh of my flesh, you should be called woman. Several years ago, this movie came out called Swordfish, and it's a movie, it's a kind of a thriller movie. It's one of those movies where it starts at the end of the movie and then it works backwards to tell you how you got to that scene, and then it concludes with that opening scene. It has John Travolta in it and Hugh Jackman and the actress Halle Berry. Now, my wife and I, when we went to see this movie, we're sitting in it, and there were these guys kind of sitting in front of us, And every time Halle Berry came on the screen, these guys would all say together, "Damn." I mean, they were commenting on how she looked in the movie, right? In a similar emotional fashion, when God brought Eve to Adam, let me just tell you, he went, "Wow, you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You're going to be called woman." Yeah. Because everything God created was good. So the creation was good. Human beings were good. Marriage was good. God said they were naked, not ashamed. I mean, there was this transparency and openness with God and with one another and with creation. So that's us. But all you just look around and go, that ain't us anymore. What happened? Well, again, setting the stage. Not only was everything good that God created human beings with intrinsic worth and purpose and freedom and boundaries. See, it says this in Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they will rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over the wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then Genesis 2, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any of the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So human beings, every human being is a unique image bearer. Every person has worth and significance because they bear the image of God. People, human beings have a body, a soul, a spirit. They have a self-consciousness. They can relate to God. They can relate to themselves. They can relate to creation. They can relate to other human beings. We are unique in all of the creation that God put together. That's why when God made human beings, he said, it's very good. And God tasked us with a purpose to rule over the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply, to steward the earth. And God gave a command to Adam. You are free to eat from all the trees in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that fruit. Because the day you eat of that, you'll die. So God gave boundaries. You see, any of us who are parents, we understand that a healthy child needs both freedom and boundaries. Freedom and boundaries. I remember last summer, I was up at Hume Lake. I spoke up there for the week. You know, we send all our kids up there. And I was sitting out in front of the shake shop, which was my favorite place for the week at Hume Lake. In fact, when you go get a shake at Hume Lake, they kind of have a fun thing where you give them a name. And the tradition is all the kids that go in there, they give them some funny name. And so I was watching the kids doing that. So I walked up and I gave them my little name. And so while I was sitting outside the loudspeaker, "The man who is better looking than Chris Pratt, your shake is ready. The man who is better looking than Chris Pratt, your shake is ready." I go, "Oh, yeah, that's me." So I went up and I got my shake. So I'm sitting out at Hume Lake eating my shake, and I'm watching this family because, you know, people come from all over. It's not just the Christian conference. It's kind of a place to come up on a family vacation or on a camping trip or people just driving up from Fresno for the day. So there was this family up there and they had a little toddler, you know, just maybe two at the most three. And the mom said, "Stay right here, you know, don't go up to the lake." And the kid looked at mom and right away ran beeline towards the lake. So she stood there and she said, "Come back here." Toddler looked, stood there. "Come back here." Toddler looked. "Come back here. Come back here. Come back here, come back here, I'm gonna spank you. Come back here, I'm gonna spank you. Come back here, I'm gonna spank you." And finally, she just walked up and grabbed the child and brought her back. See, We've all seen that kind of repeating parent because there's a boundary, but there really isn't a boundary. God's not like that. Perfect parent. So when he said there's a boundary, there really was a boundary. You can eat from all of the trees of the garden, but this one tree, if you eat of it, you will die. So God created us with this worth, this significance, with this purpose, but also with boundaries. So here's now Genesis 3. Here's a third observation. Sin, Satan, and separation entered into the human experience. Sin, Satan, and separation. Genesis 3 says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you'll die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The most tragic description in the whole Bible. Sin, Satan, and separation has entered into the human experience. And now this is us. So you have to put together what's going on here in the first three chapters of Genesis, and you realize that prior to the creation, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshith bara Elohim waha eretz waha shamayim. The only thing I remember from Hebrew in seminary, but there it is, Genesis 1:1. Prior to the completion of the creation of the heavens and the earth, God created the angels. Now you have to go to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 and Job chapter 1 and 2 and Revelation chapter 12 to kind of fill in the backstory. But God created the angels, and somewhere in that angelic world, he created a hierarchy of angels. And there was an angel referred to as the morning star or the bright star or the splendid star. In Hebrew, Halel, but in Latin, Lucifer. And he rebelled against God. And the other angels rebelled with him, and they were kicked out of heaven. And he took on the name of Satan, the accuser, or the devil. And his stated purpose all throughout Scripture is to oppose God, to oppose the plan of God, and to seek to destroy the work of God. And so in this creation, this perfect relationship in the garden between Adam and his wife and Adam and Eve and God and the creation, Satan enters in through the serpent. And his role is to try to distort and destroy what God had created. And so he engages in a conversation with Eve and deceives her about God's goodness and God's word and God's plan. And being deceived, Eve disobeys God and eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she hands the fruit to her husband, who wasn't deceived. And by the way, he was standing around the whole time that the serpent was deceiving Eve. And he's just completely passive and doesn't do anything to protect his wife. Because it was to Adam that God gave the command. And he should have covered his wife as the spiritual leader, but he didn't. And he should have obeyed God because he wasn't deceived, but he willfully disobeyed the command of God. And so the moment that Adam disobeyed God, it says in the text, their eyes were opened because God said, the very day you eat of it, you shall die. And death entered into the human experience. This is us. Sin and death go hand in hand. Death is the consequence of sin. And the Bible describes, when you look at the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it describes death not as cessation, which is something stopping, but as separation. So physical death came into the world that very day. Now, they didn't physically die at that moment, but later on they physically died, because physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death entered in it precisely at that moment, because spiritual death is the soul being separated from God. Because before that, they enjoyed fellowship with God. Now, all of a sudden, they became aware that something was wrong and they hid from God. And then the Bible describes a third kind of death. It's spiritual death that lasts for eternity. It's the death that is described in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, where people who have rejected God their whole lives, who are spiritually dead, and then they die physically, they come under God's eternal judgment, and they are eternally separated from God. But whether it's physical death, spiritual death, or eternal spiritual death, it's a consequence of sin. See, death is separation. So that description in Genesis 3 is so tragic, because it says that sin and Satan and separation has come into this, the experience of human beings. This is us. It's like being in a room, and then all of a sudden all the lights go out. Absolute pitch blackness, darkness. And you're with other people, but you don't know where they are. And you start moving, but you're really moving away from each other. And then you start calling out to each other, and you can't find each other. And because you can't find each other, you get frustrated that you can't find the other person, and you blame them. And so now you're separated, and you're just at odds with each other. That's what the Bible says happened in Genesis chapter 3, because it says their eyes were opened, and what before was a beautiful thing, they were naked and felt no shame. Now they covered themselves from each other. And then when God came looking for them, they hid from God. And then when God asked them what happened, they blamed each other. Sin has consequences. Sin brings separation. Here's a fourth observation. Sin brought death and the unintended consequences of hiding and blaming. Brought death and the unintended consequences of hiding and blaming. It says this, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And the Lord said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." You see, when they disobeyed God, there were immediate effects of their action. And their nakedness, no longer a symbol of their transparency, became a basis for their shame. You know, shame and guilt are similar, but different. Guilt is the feeling I've done something wrong. Shame is the feeling I am wrong. Several years ago, my first church I pastored was a very conflicted church. There was a lot of struggle in it, and I was the brand new pastor and very idealistic, and I became the change agent for the church, and therefore I became the object of a lot of that conflict and distrust and discouragement that was part of that church body even before I came there. I'd never been in a position where I was around conflicted people as a leader. I'd worked for Crew, Campus Crusade for Christ, had an awesome experience, very positive people. I was an associate pastor at a very dynamic church, very positive people. Now I'm the senior pastor's church, and everybody's kind of in turmoil with one another, and the spiritual changes I was trying to bring to the church made them in conflict with me. And for the first time in my life, I struggled with anger. And there was a guy in our church, there was a Christian counselor, and I said, I'd like to talk to you. And he said, sure. I go, I'd like to talk to you. He goes, oh, sure, come on in. And he was part of our church, and so I began to tell him some issues I was struggling with, and he said, hey, you don't have to convince me. I'm part of the body. I understand some of this stuff. I said, yeah, but it's just bringing out stuff in me that I don't like. And I started talking to him about it. And he said, well, you know, I am a therapist, so let me ask you about your family. And I said, okay. You know, and I start telling my family. He goes, tell me about your relationship with my dad. My dad had died when I was a kid. And he said, okay, well, tell me one memory you have of your dad. Now, I don't know why this memory came to my mind. I really don't. It was just what popped into my mind. My dad had been diagnosed with lung cancer. He had had a surgery. He had had one of his lungs removed. He was back at home recovering, but the prognosis was not good. And he was the sole breadwinner in our family. My mom didn't even have a driver's license at this time. And we were struggling financially. Neighbors were leaving groceries on our porch, and that's how we were able to eat. And I came home from school, and my parents were in this conflict. And there was a natural concern from my mom about our family and how we were going to be able to just survive. And my dad was very angry, and he was yelling as I walked into the door, and he was yelling, I'm going to get a job, don't you worry. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to take care of this family, and that's the end of it. And I'm telling, this is the memory I had, and I was relating a story to this counselor, and I said, and when I heard my dad say that, I just asked kind of innocently, you know, Daddy, how are you going to get a job? You know, I come home from school and you're kind of just laying there on your reclining chair. How are you going to be able to get up and get a job? And he jumped up and said, I'm going to take care of this family. Don't you worry. And then I'm telling a story. This is the memory I had. And the counselor said, JP. And I said, JP, what? He goes, do you hear yourself? And I said, what? He goes, do you hear yourself? And then I kind of came out of that memory and I said, yeah, I hear myself. And I was talking like a little kid. As I began to tell that story, it apparently became so real to me, I was talking not like a grown man, but like a little kid. And when I heard myself talking, I just start bawling, and I'm not saying crying, I'm just bawling, and I'm just like weeping and almost convulsing, and he put his hand on me and he said, it's okay. And I said, man, I feel embarrassed. I don't know why that happened. I don't know what happened. And he goes, oh, I do. And I said, well, what? And he said, you know what? You don't have an anger problem, because I was getting all angry with people that were frustrating me at church. And he said, you don't have an anger problem. You have a shame problem. You internalize shame. This feeling that it was your fault. It was your responsibility to make everybody happy. It was your responsibility for your dad to be okay and your mom to be okay and your family to be okay. And because it wasn't okay, you felt bad about yourself, and you've just carried that in your life. And now when people put on you that you're not measuring up to what they want you to be, you feel shame about it. Even if it doesn't seem fair and it's not even right, you feel like it should be. Like I should be the person who handles everybody's problems and solves everybody's issues and is the good guy and is the good pastor and is making this church be great. And because it's not, and people are expressing that, you're taking that on yourself because that's shame. See, every person in this room has some kind of shame issue. And we deal with it in different ways. And it came to us through different means, but it's there because this is us. Because it started back in the garden when Adam and Eve hid from God because shame came into the world. What they before felt good about and transparent about because God created them good and created marriage good. Now that sin came into the world, they felt bad about themselves. Not just that they did something bad, they felt bad. See, sin brought death and the unintended consequences of hiding and blaming because the way they dealt with their shame is they hid from God, they hid from each other, and then they blamed each other when God asked them what happened. And hiding and blaming are part of our legacy. Every person here hides and blames. Every person here hides and blames. Every person here hides and blames. Why? Because this is us. This is us. I got one more thing, one more observation, and it's not good news. It's bad news. Here's a fifth thing about what happened in Genesis 3. Sin placed creation and the human experience under God's curse. It says this, to the woman, God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, and since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. See, sin brought the unintended consequences of shame and hiding and blaming, but sin also brings the direct consequences of God, remember? God's not like those parents up at Hume Lake, repeating, and then the boundary that they said was there really wasn't there. God's a perfect parent. And God said, there are consequences. There's a judgment if you violate my commandment. And they violated God's commandment, so then God spoke the judgment upon them. Now, some might say, it doesn't seem right. Why would God judge sin? And didn't he know they were gonna do that before they did it? And how come he put them in the situation where that could happen in the first place? And why is God judging sin? Why didn't he just give them a do-over? Well, God is holy and absolutely just and absolutely perfect. If someone was out speeding out here on Moulton Parkway, and then they had to go to court, got a ticket, and the judge said, it's a $100 fine for speeding. Now, some of us would go, you know, come on. Can't he cut him a break? Can't he give him, you know, a pass, a freebie on this one? Well, let's say the person was driving, speeding, and drinking while they were driving. Maybe some of you that wanted to say, give him a pass just for the speeding would now say, well, yeah, now he's got to pay a fine. But some of you may say, well, come on. Maybe even that first time, maybe we cut him a break. Well, let's say he was speeding and drinking and he hit a family, a mom bringing home their kids from school and killed everybody. Now, would you want the judge to just say, just give him a pass? Or would you want some kind of justice? See, our sense of when justice ought to be dispensed is maybe a product of our own sense of right and wrong. But at some point, every one of us would say, as the scenario would build, yeah, okay, now justice needs to be applied. You see, God isn't like us. He doesn't have an arbitrary sense of right and wrong or an arbitrary sense of justice. He has an absolute sense of justice, a perfect sense of justice, a holy sense of justice. And so when he said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of it, you will die, he meant it. And so not only were the unintended consequences of shame and hiding and blaming, there was the direct judgment of God. And now creation and the human experience is all under the judgment of God. So this is us. Because of Genesis chapter 3, every person is born into a world that has been affected by sin. And we all have within ourselves a nature that is affected by sin. And we are all part of creation that is under God's curse. This is us. This is us. So is that it? Is that the final word? Well, that's the bad news. But God has provided good news for the bad news. See, the rest of the story of us is that God has provided healing for our dysfunction in us. And God has provided healing for our dysfunction between us. Next week, Pastor Kenny's gonna talk about what God has done to heal the dysfunction in us. And the following week, we're gonna talk about what God has done to heal the dysfunction between us. Because this is us. But just a little peek into what God has done. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. Because this is us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word that doesn't hold back any punches, but it actually answers questions. Because what you created originally was good, very good, but it's not very good now. There's good and evil. But you explain why. And this is us. May we own it. May we acknowledge it. And may we look to you to solve the problem. May we cling to you to solve the problem. May we cast ourselves upon you and your amazing grace to solve the problem. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.